Be held in order. King of the ages, had fought all the battle for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free.
Do that again, as far as I'm concerned. I rejoice today in the wonderful message that God has brought forth of his amazing grace and beautifully displayed resurrection. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the God of resurrection. As we see in verse 9, it's expressed this way: we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Before we get into the heart of this message, I want to notice that there are many things, many characteristics, many abilities that can be attributed only to God. He is the only one that can accomplish them. Isaiah 45:6 expresses it this way: I am the Lord and there is none else. Verse 21 of that same chapter says, there is no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. This is an absolutely true statement, declaration, but it is manifest in a great number of very specific ways how that God has separated himself. He is unique to anyone else at all. For example, Hebrews 6:18 says this: it's impossible for God to lie. Who can say that? Who can that be said about anyone? Impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2, God that cannot lie. Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. Deuteronomy 31:6, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I know that there are many today who really to try to inject the idea that God can fail. Find that men think with all this transgender foolishness and all of this, well, God made a mistake. Make no mistake, God never made a mistake and never will. He never fails. Then it becomes very personal unto us. He'll not fail you. He'll not forsake you. And that is a promise that each one of us can take unto ourselves, because this is God. Others may fail us. Others may not carry out our expectation, but God never fails. Hebrews 13:5, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Zephaniah 3:5, the just Lord faileth not. And I love this one. 1 Kings 8:27 says, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. All of the universe not sufficient to contain God. He is indeed that great. And so today we come to our subject, the God of resurrection. God is the only one that can do that. Now, in case sometimes people might think one incident speaks contrary to this, I'd like to clarify that, expound on it just a little bit, because we are told in Revelation 9, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, that Satan will raise the Antichrist out of the bottomless pit. It is important for us to understand that Jesus is the only one that has the keys to hell and of death, as you read there in Revelation 1:18. We also find out in John 5:28, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, and it means all, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It is Christ himself who will call out of the graves both the righteous and the wicked dead. It is important for us to understand that those two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. Every believer will be raised up before the millennium starts. Let us also understand that any believer during the millennium period here on this earth will not die. Only unbelievers will die during the millennial period. After that, all the wicked dead will be raised up and indeed be cast into the lake of fire. But it is only Jesus who has the keys of hell and of death. And so, how do we explain the fact that Satan was able to open the bottomless pit? Only one reason. Jesus gave him the key, but he still has the authority. It still testifies to the fact that only God is able to raise the dead. And so he permits Satan to do that. That's not a strange statement. God has used Satan and the wicked to accomplish his purposes down through the ages. And do whatever he wants to, but he is over all. There is none beside me, as God says. Insofar as the bottomless pit is concerned, Jesus took the key back, because at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he will open that bottomless pit and he will cast Satan into it and keep him there for the next 1,000 years. So he is still the master of death and hell, and none else can claim that ability. I want to speak today, however, on something that is much more personal insofar as this God that raises the dead, this God of resurrection. Here in our text, Paul mentions his own troubles, his own difficulties. And as we read here in verse 8, don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. We had a lot of trouble, come out of Asia, pressed out of measure, without strength, despaired even of life. He means by that, Satan would love to take his life if he got the opportunity. It's the same thing that he did with Jesus. Satan would have killed Jesus long before he got to the cross if he had the opportunity, but he didn't. It was God's plan that Jesus should be hanged on the tree, and nothing was going to stop that. Paul then says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Let us bring that down to our own personal experience, because any person who has fully submitted himself unto the Lord has that same sentence of death in his own life. It's not to destroy us. It's so that we can learn what the Apostle Paul did, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. It is we who must understand this glorious resurrection power and life in our own lives, in our own bodies. Then he makes this statement, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver. Notice the past, he's delivered. The present, he doth deliver. The future, he will deliver. Every believer has already experienced the first one. He called us out of the death state. We were dead in trespasses and sins. When we believed on Christ, when we accepted him as our Savior, he resurrected us. He raised us up from the dead to appear with him in newness of life. And then daily, we have the opportunity to prove in our own personal experience that he doth deliver. And then he will yet deliver. I would see this in two ways. He will yet deliver means tomorrow, or the next day, or next week. It also means that he will deliver for eternity. We'll get to that later. This body will be glorified because the God of resurrection is going to do exactly that. There are many who have believed the God of resurrection, the God that raises the dead. There are many, many examples in the scripture. I want to notice just a couple of them today. We've seen Paul here. He understood that, and he knew that we should trust the God that delivers us, the God that raises the dead. Jesus himself, as a man, understood the God of resurrection. Psalm 16:10, he said it this way, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus went to the cross. He perished. He went to upper Sheol, or hell, as it expressed here in Psalm 16. But God didn't leave him there. He raised him up 3 days later in newness of life, and we celebrate and we glory in that wonderful message and reality today, because the resurrection of Jesus guaranteed our own. And so we've already been raised out of the death state, as we've already seen, the state of being dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus testified of that same resurrection to his disciples. It's amazing sometimes to read through the four Gospels, to read the things that Jesus said, and find out that oftentimes it seems that the disciples didn't understand them, or at least they didn't lay hold of them. But Jesus uttered this message over and over again to them, and it seems when it came time, they really didn't comprehend it. But he said this. One instance in the 16th chapter of Matthew, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples he must be killed and be raised again the third day. He said that a number of times. And again, I say, when they got down to where it actually was happening, it didn't seem that they comprehended it, and they didn't have the hope and the expectation the way that Mary did, because she anointed his body before the burial. Why? She didn't come to the tomb. Why? Because she knew he'd be gone. She already knew that he would be resurrected before that. And then 1 Corinthians 15:4, I love this. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And this is the one that we need to lay hold of according to the scripture. This is why we believe the God of resurrection, the God that raises the dead, because it's testified in the scripture. We are living in a world of turmoil. We are living in a world of chaos. We are living in a world where many of the things that are coming on us today are self-inflicted. I am saying to us, let's not get our eyes off on that. Let us not get discouraged. Let us not try to attach blame, try to figure how this could not have happened. Instead, let us cling to the scripture. What does God say? One thing he says, I'm not going to fail you and I'm not going to forsake you. We will believe the God of resurrection who has promised that, and we can claim it in everyday life. And indeed, we must. I want to see another man that claimed this same message. Let's turn back to the 4th chapter of Romans. Romans 4. This is the story of Abraham. He is called the father of faith. And we will see from these verses how that Abraham knew and believed and accepted and appropriated this God that raises the dead. Let's begin with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, notice this, who quickens the dead. Abraham found that out for the first time in the 12th chapter of Genesis, when God raised him out of that same death state that he raises us. He was an idolater. He was dead in trespasses and sins, and yet God raised him up exactly the same way that he does us. But keep in mind, just because we know that by experience, that is not the same experience that we will have, or the only experience that we will have for the rest of our lives. We must prove, and we must claim, and we must appropriate this God that raises the dead day after day after day in our lives. Two instances are mentioned here that Abraham did exactly that. We read in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. The only problem here, when God gave this promise to Abraham, Sarah was a barren woman. He had to have a son if this promise is to be kept. Now Sarah, who had been barren all of her life, it was her suggestion that Abraham take Hagar, her handmaid, have a son by him. This is the way God will fulfill that promise. That proved to be a disaster because Ishmael was born, and that continues to be a problem down to this very present day. And so Ishmael was not the answer. But God didn't give up. God didn't say, all right, you blew it once, forget it. Let us take courage. There's not a one of us that are like unto God and will never make a mistake. Some of us have so many of them that we grow weary of trying to count them, so to speak. Sometimes we try to forget them. But here's the encouraging thing. Even if we do commit an error like Abraham and Sarah did, if we are honest before God and still want everything he has, he will do everything in his power to correct that and bring us where he wants us to be. And so he did with Abraham. And so he continued to speak to Abraham that he would indeed have a son. All of these recorded there in the book of Genesis, they are wonderful to read. But notice verse 19. Being not weak in faith, that is Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. He had exhausted all of his own resources. How many times does God do that in our lives? Let us exhaust everything that we have. Well, that's when the God of resurrection, the God that raises the dead, can come in and do something. And so Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, called out of idolatry when he was about 75 years old. Now he's somewhere about 99. His own body's dead. He must believe God to resurrect this body in order to become fruitful. So he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had been dead in the womb for her whole life. But Abraham continued to believe God, this God that raises the dead, and God healed both of them in order that Isaac might be born. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That is the pattern for us if we are going to trust this God which raises the dead. He staggered not at the promise. That is the scriptures that God gives. We must not give up on them. We must not lay them aside, but cling to these same messages and promises that God gives to us. This was not the last time that Abraham had to believe God along this line. We'll not turn there, but Hebrews 11 says it this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. There came a day when God told Abraham, after Isaac was born, I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. Abraham did that. He was willing to do that. And that's what this account is here in Hebrews 11. Continues, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You remember the story that God did not permit Abraham to plunge the knife into the heart of his son. Instead, he saw a ram over here caught by his horns in a thicket, symbolic of the fact that this was Christ who would substitute for Isaac, just like Christ substituted for all of us. But the important thing is, what did God count it? God counted that Abraham had enough faith that if Isaac were actually and literally killed, accounting that he actually raised him from the dead. Abraham believed the God of resurrection, and we must too. Notice these next verses. In verse 21, being fully persuaded, what he had promised, he is able to perform. He did. Verse 22, therefore, is imputed to him for righteousness. I have emphasized this verse a number of times down through the years. When you believe God, anytime you believe God, it will be counted for righteousness. You'll notice it doesn't say anytime he answers your prayer. Anytime that you see what you prayed for. Anytime that you see the results that you're looking for. That's not what this verse says. Abraham believed God. And Abraham believed God when he didn't see anything, but God counted it for righteousness. If we want righteousness added to our account, simple. Just believe God. And whether you see any results or not, the righteousness is still counted to our account. Because we believe in the God that raises the dead. Verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Notice why. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We must believe the God of resurrection. This is the power that he has. There are so many ways that that can happen, so many reasons to believe God. But I want to go to the 8th chapter of Romans and visit a plan and a reason and a way that is common to every one of us. Romans 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, we're still talking about the God that raises the dead, the God of resurrection. If that spirit dwell in you, of course, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Why we encourage men today to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ, the same God that raises the dead, shall also quicken or make alive or resurrect your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. This verse has been used countless times down through the years as an incentive for people to believe God for divine healing. And it absolutely includes that. There's no two ways about that. The mortal body can be, this statement here, quicken your mortal bodies, can be applied in a great number of ways. But I want to notice one way that is singled out here that again applies to every one of us. We read the statement, he shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you, therefore, because of that spirit. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This scripture is telling us that our mortal bodies can be quickened by the God that raises the dead to the degree that we can overcome any sin that is common to this mortal body. Men do not need to remain in bondage to any difficulty. I don't care what it is, drugs, alcohol, anything. It doesn't make a difference. The Spirit of God will quicken this mortal body to where that mortal body is not subject to that bondage. It is resurrected to the degree and to the point it is not subject to any of those things. And that is a tremendous victory that all of God's people must indeed know. If I have victory over sin in my life, and I must, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, made practical by the power of the Holy Ghost, or that spirit that raises from the dead. This is the power that we are looking for in our experience. As I told you at the beginning, let us turn to the 3rd chapter of Philippians. These mortal bodies are yet to be quickened again. It is wonderful to be quickened by the power of God while we are in this fleshly mortal body. I've heard testimony from so many, experienced it myself. So weary sometimes you feel like you can't make another step. And yet here is God quickening that body to carry on what he wants to do. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Seen the times so tired and so weary, didn't even think you could make it to the church building, let alone through a service. And yet God quickens that body in these many different ways. And so it happens in that way. But we are looking for a time when this body is going to literally be glorified. Philippians 3:20 says this, our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he will do. He's going to change our vile body, our weak body, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There will come a day when this body, the one standing before you here today, is going to be quickened by the power of God, and it will be glorified. And there is only one that can do it. Amen. I've often described it this way. How many of us are able to glorify our own body? Believe me, if I could, I would right now. We can't do that. So if we're not able to transform or to glorify our own body, how in the world, by our own self-effort and positive thinking and all of this, are we going to change the inside? Only the God of resurrection can do that. But he will if we believe him for it. And so we come to this time once again, celebrating this glorious resurrection of Jesus, which is the guarantee of our own resurrection. And one day, this God that raises the dead will transform this mortal body into a body of glory like unto that of Jesus. Just one thought in closing. We're going to have a baptismal service here. Glad for those who want to be baptized today. Baptism brings out this same exact truth of God that raises the dead. Baptism tells us that we went down under the waters of sin and death in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we came up, we came up in newness of life, resurrected, just as Christ was resurrected. Water baptism teaches exactly the same truth as circumcision, where that the flesh is cut off, and then the new man comes forth in newness of life. I've thought a number of times about John the Baptist. He was the first one to baptize. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where that God came to made an appearance to John the way he has for many other prophets, Moses and others down through the ages. I don't read anywhere where that God came and told John the Baptist to baptize in water. But he came and he was doing it, and people were listening to him, and they were being baptized, which means they evidently understood and appreciated and accepted the fact that God had told him to do it. What's the difference in water baptism and circumcision? Circumcision was very private, of course. Circumcision was only used on the male. Water baptism is a public display. Water baptism includes male and female. This is what we're doing here today. Those who want to be baptized, they are publicly stating for everybody to see and to hear, I have gone down into death with Christ, and he has raised me up in newness of life to live forever with Jesus. That's the story of water baptism. We baptize in the name of Jesus because Jesus is the head of the church. It was his death that freed me from the penalty and the great horrendous consequences of sin in my life. It was his resurrection that lifted me out of all of that. And so we will baptize in the name of Jesus, who deserves all the glory and honor. And we again attribute all of this to the God which raises us.